turning there, although we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5 with verse 15. But while you're turning there, I do want to ask that you would begin to pray for me. I do have the opportunity to go back with Jordan back to Haiti. They had asked me quite a while ago to come and do a pastor's conference. We'll be doing that in the book of Ephesians, and I have to admit I'm looking forward to that. They're going to come. The pastors are going to come and stay with the Routons. That's the people that are actually putting it on. And that's all wonderful, well, and good. But the other side of it is, when we start on Sunday, we're actually going to do about 28 hours in the book of Ephesians between Sunday afternoon and Wednesday morning. That's with the translator. That's going to be a lot of yakking for somebody that's not quite used to that much talking, as much as I like to talk. And of course, as you know, it will be outside without an air conditioner. So y'all might see a semi-skinny, somewhat middle-weight preacher sweat. That's what's going to happen. So I guarantee you when I get home, I will not need to be rocked to sleep. You know what I'm saying? Amen. All right. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of God's word, and we're going to try to cover a lot of ground today. And beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all good things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Will you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, our prayer always is that you would just continue to speak to us like you have through these songs, through our prayers, through the offering. And God, I pray that each one of us will understand what a treasure we have in your word, what a great opportunity we have to live it out each day and to have all the blessings that you offer to us through your word. So, Lord, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is telling us how important it is that we choose to not walk foolishly, but choose to walk very wisely. And we have to realize that in this life, we're going to have whatever we choose. And in order to find the context of this passage, I want you to look back at verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 5. This is what Paul is talking about in this chapter. He says, "Therefore, be imitators." That word means followers of God as dear children. "And walk in love." And that's what we're talking about in this chapter. We're talking about the work of love. "As Christ also loved us and had given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And then he says, "But fornicators and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting." And that's implied for a follower of God. "But rather, giving thanks." And then this he says, "For this you know." In other words, this is an understanding that all Christians have, that no fornicator, that's a person involved in sexual immorality of any kind. There's no delineation. It's all one sin. He said, "No person, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater will have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And I would like to just put these three words on the end, unless they repent. And what we have to realize is God has set a standard. That standard has to be met. And that standard is lived out by the choices that we make. In the rest of that chapter 8, leading up to our passage, he talks about how that we are the light. He doesn't say that the light shines through us. He says when we have Christ living inside of us, we are the light. And light always drives out darkness. You cannot mix light and darkness. Light always drives out darkness. And so the question before us today is, how is the work of love done? It begins in verse 15, and it is through Spirit-filled believers. This is what all of us have to let sink into our heart. God has called us to live a life we cannot live apart from the Spirit of God. If we could do it without the Spirit of God inside of us, then Christ died for nothing. So we have been called to live a life that we can't live without Him. Verse 15 says that we see that you walk circumspectly, that means accurately, not as fools, that means opposite of what God intends, but a person who's wise. And that word wise means enlightened, and it's talking about when we join the purity of heart with the purity of life. And that is exactly what it means to be a Christian. Notice in verse 16, he says, redeeming the time. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he talks about how we're redeemed by the Lord. But our job is to redeem the time, and he says, because the days are evil. Now, when I read that, I have this thought. If Paul thought the days were evil 2,000 years ago, boy, what would he say about today? Right? I mean, just think how much more evil they are. And what's amazing is, I went all the way back to Genesis chapter 5. The Bible says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the intent and thought of his heart was on evil continually. So this is something that's been going on for as long as time has been, but I think we live in the worst possible days. In verse 17, he said, therefore, don't be unwise. In other words, don't live against God, but understand what is the will of the Lord is. Now, that word will is very interesting because it is a word that actually means to create peace and joy. And this is what's so astounding about these words. You don't have to raise your hand. You can if you want to. You can say, I'll take a double dose if you want to. But I'll guarantee you, every one of us want peace and joy. But the problem is, we're not going to find it apart from God's will. That's what makes these words that we're looking at today so important. Every one of us gets to choose. But the problem is, we're going to have what we choose. And he goes on and he says in verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. All right, now, that word dissipation basically means courage in a bottle. That's my definition of that. And my illustration is there any, don't raise your hand unless you want to. I mean, hey, if you did it, you might as well claim it. We're going to know in eternity anyway. But the illustration is, do you know somebody that was liquored up? And when they sobered up, they had done something and they said, I would have never done that if I hadn't been liquored up. That's the word right there. That's why I call it courage in a bottle. And what he says is, do not be drunk, but to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Bible talks about two kinds of fillings of the Spirit. One is what we call the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's in John 14, 16, where Jesus said that he was going to give us a helper and that he was going to abide with us forever. Once a person receives the Holy Spirit comes in and the Holy Spirit will not ever leave us. But the second one is, this one he's talking about is that we have to be filled daily with the Spirit to live the life that God wants us to live. And the way I say it is, the reason that we're told to be filled with the Spirit is because we leak. You know what I'm talking about? It's like we have it, but it doesn't last. It leaks out. And with the verse that I'm making reference to is in Psalms 51, when David had committed murder and adultery, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a steadfast spirit, that I might not sin against you. And so what we realize is, every day you and I need to at some point say, Lord, would you please fill me with your Spirit? God, I don't know what to do in this situation. God, would you fill me with your Spirit? God, I need the power. Whatever you need. Well, you know where we get it? We get it through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he tells us, don't get liquored up, get filled with the Spirit. And this is how we know in verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And what's interesting is, when a person is filled with the Spirit of God, the first thing it changes is our mouth. Isn't that awesome? You know, the Bible says that our words come from our heart. So whatever it is that comes out of our mouth, it comes from our heart. That's why our words should scare us to death sometimes. And what we're supposed to do is, our heart is supposed to be filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what we realize is that when we have that filling of the Holy Spirit, those are the things that are in our heart. And so those are the things that are going to come out. But then in verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for the good things to God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second way that we know that we've been filled with the Spirit is we have a grateful heart. Now, don't answer unless you want to. Would the people that associate with you, would they say you have a grateful heart, or would they say you are a whiner and a complainer? What do we do? Listen, one of the first ways to know whether we have been filled with the Spirit is that we spend all of our time just whining and complaining about everything. Now, since none of us, notice I didn't, since none of us raised our hand, we can talk honestly because we've all lied and said we don't suffer from that. So, since we might as well bring the truth in, and the truth is this, who would we rather be around? The whiners or the givers of thanks? Yeah, some of us choose givers of thanks. All right, so what we have to realize is when we are filled with the Spirit, we are blessed by the presence of the Lord, but those that are around us are blessed by our words. How awesome is that? Like, that's how you know the Bible's true. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, but what we have to realize is in verse 30 of chapter 4, the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What's interesting about that is there's two ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And the word quench means to put out a fire. Have you ever had a fire and you got ready to go and you got a water hose and put it out? That's what it means to quench the Holy Spirit. And the reference there is when you know that there's something you should do. Like, you don't need anybody to tell you the Bible. You know the Bible. You know what you should do, and you refuse to do it. We quench the Holy Spirit through sins of omission, when we don't do what we're supposed to. But in verse 30, he talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, and we do that when we know that there's things that we should do and don't. And so it's either a sin of omission or commission, but either way, it directly affects our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we need to realize that in order to be Spirit-filled, we must confess our need for the Spirit. I want to say this again. I know I just said it, but I want to say this again. I trust every day of your life when you pray, you say, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Because when we say that, what we're confessing is to the Lord, Lord, you have asked me to do something I'm not capable of doing. And, you know, as soon as we do that, I don't think any alarm bells go off in heaven. I don't think anybody's alarmed. I think the Lord says, all right, now we're getting somewhere. When I've gotten myself in the most trouble is when I'm like, move out of the way, Lord, I got this. Right? I can handle this. That's usually when there was about to be flames. There's something was about to go bad wrong. And when a person is filled with the Spirit, a person's words are changed and a person's attitude are changed. So when you look at verse 21, he starts to talk about the word submission. For some people, that's a really bad word. And I'm going to go ahead and say before we start, this story that was told to me that I believe to be true based on the person that told it. This is the absolute, like, this story was told that I was in seminary, there was a professor, and this caused everybody in the room to just gasp. Right? This is the worst possible way that these verses can be interpreted. A man and woman came into church. This guy was telling this. Like I said, I can't remember his name, but I'm sure it's true. And they were having a terrible argument because he had done something that she thought was funny and he didn't want her to tell. All right? So, obviously, he had done what most men do. And she was like, I told you not to do it. And so he didn't want her to tell anybody. I saw all the wives smile and all the husbands frown. I don't know what happened there. But anyway, they come into church. They walk up to this group of people. She starts talking. He takes his Bible and says, in the name of the Lord, submit, woman. Yeah, we all had the same exact response. That is the worst possible explanation for what these verses mean. All right? So have we cleared that up? All right? Have we cleared that up? All right, so let's look at what the Bible really says. And I just want to say this. What's really important is you go through your Bible and you find the things that society uses the most against Christianity, and you will find the things the church doesn't understand. Because if the church understood what the Bible says, not what I say, if the church understood what the Bible said, they would never mention this, because you have to take the Bible in the context of which it is written. You cannot reach in and get a verse and say, woman, right? You can't do that. All right, so in verse 21, the Bible says submitting. All right, it says submitting, and that means to place oneself in submission. This is not where somebody places us, it's where we place ourselves. And he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. All right, so this submission happens because we place ourselves here, and we place ourselves in submission to one another. Everybody is equally under this submission, but it's because of the fear of God. It has nothing to do with the person. And when we understand that we live in accountability to God, this is why we do it. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit. That's the exact same word that it's just used for men and everybody else. To your own husband as to the Lord. Now, this is the part I want to say. If a man ever says to a woman, the Bible says that you are to submit to me, if I were a female, which obviously I'm not, I would say to him, you die on a cross for me and we'll talk. Amen. Because I'm going to tell you something. This passage of Scripture has nothing to do with the submission of a woman. This passage is about the sacrifice of a man. Come on now, I didn't hear a single man. I heard a woman back there say amen. I don't know who it was. This passage of Scripture is talking to men. I heard you, Billy. I heard you. Hey, but hey, there's more than three men in here. I want to hear somebody on this side. Because listen, if we do not understand this, you will be this. All right, we'll just keep going. No more amens on that. We'll keep going. All right, wives, submit to your husbands to the Lord. And this is the reason. He said, because, he says, for, in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Okay, God's purpose for marriage is oneness. All right, that's God's purpose. We're going to see that in just a minute. If you allow God's will to be done in your marriage, husband and wife, what you're going to have is a oneness relationship. How many heads can one body have? One. Okay. So the Lord then puts all the pressure on the man where he was in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, to be the spiritual leader in the home. Ladies, don't say anything, but how many of you wish your husband would be the spiritual leader in the home? That's what God intends. He says, because Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, Christ is head of the church. We just had this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It's several weeks ago, but we just had it. God placed Christ as the head of the church. Christ didn't get to be head of the church until he sacrificed. And I would like for those of us men to remember, hey, it's great to say, I want to be the head of my family. We got to remember, it comes at a price. The price is not woman. The Bible says submit. There is a price that has to be paid. Verse 24 says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, that's what it says, let wives be subject to their own husbands. Now, he said it again. The reason he said it again is because he wants us to understand. Christ appointed the man as head of the family. We have to realize that is a spiritual head. That means we are spiritually responsible for our family. But he also says that it is tied to our sacrifice. And if we're not willing to sacrifice, then we have no right to ask a woman to allow us to be the spiritual head of the family. And I want to say it one more time. The responsibility in these verses is on the man, not the woman. Listen, when Paul wrote this, a woman walked behind her husband in public and would never breathe a syllable to him in public. Not a word. She didn't even walk beside it. They didn't sit together in church. They were completely separate. A woman, I hate to say it, they were wrong. The Bible's right. All a woman was for in those days was to have male children. I hate to say it. And so when they got this letter and they wrote out Ephesians and they looked at this verse that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, I can still hear them now saying, what? 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 Man, they had no earthly idea. And aren't we glad God restores back to the right relationship of what he had always intended. And no matter how convoluted and how mixed up and how messed up society is, God's word does not change. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. All right. So God's purpose for marriage is oneness. If you do, two people come together, they live the life that God wants them to live, the two become one. In Mark chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, and the two shall become one flesh, and they will know, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, this is what we need to realize. God's plan for marriage is oneness. If you have God's plan, you are living, two people living as one. The devil's plan is separation. You let him get a fingernail in there, he will wiggle till he gets the end of his finger in there. He will wiggle till he gets a knuckle in there. He will turn his knuckle and he will go whoop, pull it apart. Now, how do you know when the devil's been in a family? You find separation. Two people living a life, they are committed to having a relationship God wants them to have. They're living as one. You know when that train's off the track, and you know who's been there. And you know what you have to do. So we have to realize that marriage is a commitment to have a grace-based relationship with their wife. Ephesians 5, here it is. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for her. So what we have to realize is, if you're a husband here in this room, you have to realize something. The commitment that you made, if you're a Christian, if you're not, you know, good luck. But if you're a Christian, you made a commitment that you are going to love your wife unconditionally. Come on, ladies. You're going to love your wives unselfishly. Come on, ladies. You're going to love your wife with a caring love, and it's going to be a sacrificial love. All right, come on, ladies. I expect a little more love on that. Come on, I'm trying to help you. Christ has a grace-based love for the church. Now, if you understand verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, you understand as a husband, it is your duty to love your wife this way. And if you are not willing to do that, you're double crazy if you think she is going to submit to you as her spiritual leader. Hey, I'm not married, so I can just, you know. Right? I'm not married. So, hey, listen. If you don't understand that the responsibility in these verses is to the man, it's not to the woman. This position is earned through sacrifice. And if you won't earn it through sacrifice, keep your mouth shut, ladies, right? And we have to realize the reason that people, when they try to use the Bible against us, they'll throw out words like submission. They don't even know what they're talking about. And here's the proof. Ladies, you say whatever you want to say. If a man will love you unconditionally, unselfishly, caringly, and sacrificial, will submission ever be an issue? No. No, it won't. No, it won't. But if that joker wants to just tell you what to do and thump on his Bible, you'd be like, all right, man, come on now. I whooped people tougher than you before, so, right? Right? You start talking, yeah, okay, I'm going to go on. I'm not looking up on that. Verse 26. This is what he's supposed to do as a spiritual leader. Just like Christ, it says that Christ, this is what Christ did for the church. He sanctified her, cleansed her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There's that spiritual role that Christ has put the man back into. And then in verse 28 it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. And there, we all know there's nothing in here that a man won't do for himself if he thinks it'll make him happy. Right, men? There is no fishing pole too expensive. There's no gun too expensive, right? I mean, you can just go down the line and we're all like, yep, that's right. So anyway, I'll just digress and go on. He who loves him, his wife loves himself. The reason the Bible says that is the two become one. So when we unconditionally love our wives, we are unconditionally loving ourselves. The Bible says in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. When I see the word nourish, I think he gives her what she needs to thrive. When it says and cherishes it, it places the proper value on her because of her worth. That's what it means to me, to nourish and to cherish. And it's just as the Lord does for the church. And we have to ask ourselves as Christians, but God's not holding out on us. God has given us as a church everything we need. And we have to realize then our responsibility then is to let that flow right to the wife. And it says, because we are members of his body, the church, and we are flesh of his bone. That is the oneness relationship that we have with the Lord. Now, in Micah chapter 2, verse 11, we know that the institution of marriage belongs to God. The Bible says, Judah has dealt treacherously and abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves, and has married the daughters of foreign gods. And so we know that the Lord loves marriage. I always like to ask this question, but have you ever heard anybody say, we got along fine as long as we were dating, and then when we got married, you know why? Because the devil don't hate dating. He hates marriage. And so you step into a spiritual battle, you step into a spiritual war that a lot of people aren't prepared for, have no earthly idea why they got along so well, and now when they get married, they can't agree about anything. In Malachi chapter 2, it also matters how a man treats his wife. The Bible says, and this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that he does not regard the offering anymore, nor does he receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. That means to be unfaithful. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. That word companion just means the person that you do life with. And I'm going to say this really quick and keep going, because I'll get myself choked up and several other people in this room as well. But the one thing I miss with my wife being gone is companionship. I mean, she was the person I did life with. And boy, you know, your life goes on, but man, it's just not the same. If you have your companion from your youth and you still have her, you better love her. You better be thankful for her. You better thank the Lord for her, because when you don't have her anymore, you'll realize what you had. So if a man's heart is right with God, the man's heart will be right with his wife. And marriage is a spiritual battle, because it's impossible for the husband and the wife to be one, then it's possible for Christ and his church to be one. And so this is supposed to be a picture. Now, if you look in verse 31 of Ephesians 5, this goes all the way back to Mark. I read out of Mark chapter 10, but it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And over those thousands of years, God's purpose for marriage had never changed. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and that's put the priority of that relationship on her, to be joined to his wife. That means to be glued. That is to be so intertwined that they cannot be separated. You do that by making memories. You do that by having fun together. And I would highly encourage you, if you are in a marriage relationship, you make sure you're having some fun. If you're not having fun, you're giving God's idea of marriage a bad name. You got to kick up your heels every now and then. Do something fun. If you don't do something fun and it gets stale and it gets boring, don't blame God, because in Genesis chapter 2, he said, don't do that. All right, anyway, I think that's funnier than y'all do, but I'll laugh when y'all are not here. So, and the two shall become one flesh. That means to live in agreement. That's what it means. And he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so what we have to realize is that marriage is about much more than sex, friendship, and love. God intends for it to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. In verse 33, it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. And so what we have to realize is the Bible tells us that what every woman needs is a caring, unconditional, sacrificial love. And if she gets that, that's going to meet that need inside of her. But it also says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that is to allow him to fulfill his role as the spiritual leader in the home that Christ established. And if you get that, that is the picture that God paints for us of what the family is supposed to represent. But what we have to say, especially in our society today, God expects people to keep their vows no matter what happens. All right? No matter what happens. Now, all of us know bad things are going to happen. Right? Bad things are going to happen. The verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better to not vow than vow and not pay. Right? And so what we have to realize is when the going gets tough, the tough don't get going. The tough get their vows out. Right? The tough get their vows out. The tough say, now what did I say to God that day? That's what the tough do. That's what the tough do. Listen, the Bible says it's better to not vow than to vow and not pay. And listen, far too many people have this approach. I still remember this from a really long time ago because it made a lasting impression on me. Anybody in here, I guess it still comes on, Mama's Family. This is not a ringing endorsement for that show, by the way, because I'm about to tell you why it's not. But that guy that was on there, and I'm sorry, I can't remember his name, and that woman that was kind of the floozy type, I can't remember her name, but I remember what they said. They were starting to get married, and in the show, and everybody laughed except me, and I remember gasping for air, and I wasn't in the ministry, but I knew that this was an abomination to God. I gasped. But when they started to get married, they were standing up in front of the preacher, and when they got to the part where they made their vows and said, till death do us part, they said, for as long as we both think it's a good idea. And everybody laughed, and I just looked at the TV and went, that is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. Now listen, there's biblical reasons for divorce. I'm well aware of what they are. We didn't talk about them today. But like I said, we don't take things out of context. I'm well aware of all those things. I get that. But folks, if we're in this room and we understand what God is saying, he has already said what's going to happen if we live in sexual immorality. There's no beating around the bush about it. The reason that I, as a single man, cannot live in sexual immorality is because it defames the most important picture that's ever been painted, and that's between Christ and the church. And if you think, there's a lot of things about the Bible I don't know, but I got enough sense to know what God said about something. When it's put in words, you cannot misunderstand. And if we'd have kept going in chapter 5, it would have said, let no one deceive you with empty words. And churches are filled with people that have been deceived by empty words. Amen. Deceived by empty words. They think, a husband thinks, it doesn't matter how I talk to my wife. It don't today, but it will when you stand before the Lord. Amen. It doesn't matter if I put myself ahead of her. Well, it don't today, but wait till you stand before the Lord. It doesn't matter if I don't keep my vow. Well, it doesn't today, but you wait till you stand before the Lord. And what we have to realize is when it comes to the family, God takes it very serious. And he never said, Jeff Walker, you know, say this prayer and be baptized and live your life any way you want to. He said, when I come in, I'm taking over. And you know what? I'm glad he did. And what we have to realize, it matters how we live our life. And if somebody told you some nonsense that contradicts the Bible, I just pray his name wasn't Jeff. And there's nothing that the Bible says to you that it don't say to me. And I'll tell you this right now. I had the opportunity to be married to a woman that I really loved for 32 years. She was good to me. And I'm going to tell you something. It is much, much, much harder to have a grace-based relationship with a woman than it is to live by yourself. It is. And if you don't want to have a grace-based relationship with your wife, don't get married. Don't get married. Because these things are not written in secret. They're not written in some language you and I don't understand. It's not. We don't need somebody to tell us what "do not live in fornication" means. We know what that means. We don't need somebody to explain that to us. We know what it means to have a grace-based relationship with a woman. We know what that means. We can understand that. But we can't say we understand and then not do it on either side. And so there's responsibility. Everybody in this room, whether you be a teenager, whether you be me, a single man, whether you're a married man, whether you're a married woman, there is a biblical responsibility, and God expects us to do it. And he don't care what they do on TV. He doesn't care what Oprah Winfrey says about it. He expects us to do it. I don't know where her name. I could have picked 1,000 people. I don't know why I picked her. 10 people on the way out will tell me how much they like her. It doesn't matter. Pick whoever you want to pick. It does not matter. It does not matter. All right? So, now we're going to have an invitation. I know nobody's coming to the altar, so, you know. Just kidding. The day we can't laugh in church, right? Listen, this is the invitation because it applies to every person in this room. Be it these teenagers who were in here, the children that went to children's church, it applies to me, it applies to everybody in here. Wherever we find ourselves in our life, God expects us to do what honors him. And if I won't do that, I am the one with the problem. And if I let somebody on TV or culture or anything else have my blessing, then I need to realize that blessing is going to be gone and I'm not getting it back. And I'm telling you, the devil wants your blessing. The devil wants my blessing. He's not getting mine. He's not getting mine because I can keep him from having it. He's not getting mine because I'm smarter than him. He's not getting mine because I don't listen to Oprah Winfrey. He's not going to get it because I'm filled with the Spirit. That's how you know what to do. That's how you know what not to do. It's not because we're smart. It's because we desire to have a relationship with God that is above anything else. And if you don't want that, don't fool yourself by calling yourself a Christian. So, thank y'all for being here today. I've enjoyed being your pastor so much all these years. I'm just kidding. Father God, in the name of Jesus, as we bow before you today, God, we come humbly into your presence. God, we live in crazy, mixed up times. God, if ever there was a time when evil was called good and good was called evil, it is today. But God, we have your word. We have your light. God, we know what to do. And God, I don't know how the devil, because I have been deceived. I do not know how the devil deceives us about things that are so important in the Bible. But God, I just want to say through the blood of Jesus that you're greater than our sin. God, we've all made mistakes. Oh, it might not be this sin or it might not be that. But God, we are all sinners and we all fall short. And God, I pray that we would just use this time today to repent. Just repent of how the world has creeped in and how that we just make things very complicated that are not. And God, I just pray that just right now for your glory, we would just, our prayer during this invitation would be, God, your will be done. God, if we've crossed some line and we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing, then convict us, God. If we have some attitude about a hardness of our heart because of hurt that we've had in our life and nobody's this, and nobody, then God, just convict us. And God, I pray that at the end of this invitation, God, we would just go back to being the people that you want us to be, living the life that you want us to live, that's lived according to your word, so that we don't live foolishly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.